Well, as our inquisitive senior pastor so often does, I want to begin tonight by asking you a question. What does it look like to repent when you sin against the Lord? It seems like a simple enough question for a room full of Christians. But how should we conduct ourselves when we find ourselves in the kind of position that Israel found itself in 1 Samuel 6? What does godly sorrow over our sin look like when you're standing before a terrifyingly holy God, right? When you've sinned casually against him and all of that is laid bare before this all-consuming fire. What hope do you have when you fall into the hands of the one who is good but not safe? Well, King David in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 14 found himself in that exact situation. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered in order to cover it up. And our verse tonight, Psalm 51:4, shows us how David responds to these sins. And it shows us how we ought to posture our hearts before the Lord. And it beautifully reminds us of the hope we have in our Savior, even in the face of God's righteous judgment. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, verse 4. Right? This is David's confession after the prophet Nathan has exposed his sin. He says this in verse 4. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." I think David teaches us three things here, three quick things that I just want us to see in our passage tonight. One, remember the joy of your salvation. Remember the joy of your salvation. Two, repent and run to your advocate when you forget. And three, recognize the righteousness of God's response. So point number one, remember the joy of your salvation. At the root of David's sin was lost satisfaction in the Lord's salvation. He thought adultery with a beautiful woman would satisfy him more than the steadfast love of the Lord. And his sin, just like your sin and my sin, is an act, all of it is an act of preference for the fleeting pleasures of our flesh over the everlasting fellowship that we have with God, Jesus Christ. As such, it ruptures the relationship we have with the very one who saved us from our sin. And though David was God's anointed and a man after God's own heart, he forgot the joy. He forgot the joy of the Lord's faithfulness to him, and he understands the damage that does to his relationship with the Father. David knows just how personally God takes it when we forsake his faithfulness by looking for satisfaction in lesser things. And so what about you? Are you satisfied in your salvation? Are there certain sins in your life that you believe will satisfy you more than the steadfast love God has shown for you in Jesus Christ? Like David, are you looking for satisfaction in sin because you've forgotten the joy of your salvation? I think we're so prone to forget the joy of our salvation because we don't take the time simply to think about it. Right? This is why so much of the New Testament is concerned with calling us as Christians to set our minds on things that are above. Right? Your memory, your mind, Christian, can be a colossal defense mechanism against sin. I hope you realize how strong your mind is against sin. Meditate on what God has saved you from as a means to put sin to death. Right? Remember that at one time, you were dead in your sin. You were dead. Remember that you are now made alive together with Christ because God is rich in mercy and he chose to love you with his great love. Read Ephesians 2 and remind yourself what God has done for you personally in Christ. And then talk about it with others. Right? Let God's faithfulness be the cornerstone of your conversation and your fellowship with other members at UBC. Rekindle the joy of being saved from sin by talking about it with other believers, right? Invite someone in this church out to coffee this week and just spend time with them bragging about all of the ways the Lord has been faithful to you. Think of simple ways that you can help others fight sin by remembering the joy of our salvation in Christ. Point two, repent and run to your advocate when you forget, right? What do you do when you forget the joy of your salvation? You repent and you run to your advocate. David models that for us here. At the heart of his response is a contrite, genuine confession to God. He goes to God and he says he sinned against him, right? We see that in the very first words, against you and you only have I sinned. This isn't to say that David disregards his sin against Uriah or Bathsheba, right? Certainly he sinned against them. But he's revealing something deeper than that, right? He's saying sin is ultimately an act of all-out rebellion against God, right? And even though David, he's committed these sins in private, he knows fully that God, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. Repentance, confession, these are all things that followed David's sin. These were regular marks of his life. Do they regularly mark yours? Is the cadence of your heart after you sin against the Lord to run back to him and repent? Or, alternatively, do you run away and ignore the issue? Right? Do you repent and look towards Christ for your restoration? Or do you bury yourself in guilt and failure? Brothers and sisters, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. That does not mean you give up in the fight. Right? Christians fight their sin. We don't feed it. Right? Fight sin, and when you lose, remember what John says to us in 1 John. Right? Remember that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you sin, run to him. Repent to God and then run, fly to your advocate in Christ. One of the ways we fight sin is by routinely coming before our King and confessing. Right? This is what Jesus models for us in the Lord's Prayer, right? When he says, forgive us our debts. What David models for us right here in Psalm 51:4. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, his first thesis said, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This means that one of the ways that you and I make progress in holiness is by a healthy rhythm of repentance, right? That take that dose of repentance over and over. The Christian life is marked by repentance. And a life marked by such repentance will always result in a change of direction. All right, this is why David asked God for a willing spirit later on in verses 11 and 12. All right, because he knows that the confession he makes in 4, right, must be accompanied by the death of his sin and a willingness to walk in holiness. I wonder if this kind of willingness marks your repentance. Would you say it marks our church? Right? Use your brothers and sisters at UBC to help you evaluate your repentance and to help you kill sin when you repent. Right? Join a life group. Right? Take Stephen up on his offer. Join a life group. Disciple someone. Take Trey up on his offer and disciple a college student. Right? Commit to attending Sunday mornings, sitting under the preaching of the word. Commit to coming to Sunday evenings and praying for the ministries of this church and for the needs of your own brothers and sisters here. Encourage others to do the same. All of these are meant to be means of growth for us as we fight sin, spaces for us to help one another grow in holiness. Confess your sin to God, and then hack away at it by bringing other brothers and sisters into it who can help you lay the final death blow. Three, lastly, recognize the righteousness of God's response. notice how David confesses in the second part of the verse. Right? He vindicates God, not himself. Right? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's not making excuses for his sin. Right? This isn't, God, I'm sorry that I committed adultery, but my flesh is just so weak, and Bathsheba, she just looks so good. Right? She was taking a bath, after all, on a roof. Right? That's not the kind of sin or the kind of repentance that David makes. He's not saying, I'm sorry I had Uriah murdered, but I'm the king, and I couldn't afford to have that kind of public shame on my hands. Right? I couldn't be exposed. I'm the king. That's not real repentance. That's just an excuse cloaked in the language of confession. But brothers and sisters, isn't this so quickly and easily what our confessions end up sounding like? Right? How easily can confession of my sin, the sin that I've committed, that I'm guilty of, become a time of shifting blame and self-justification? Right? Do you find yourself confessing in such a way that vindicates the self and incriminates others? Lord, I gossiped about my boss today again at work, but he's just so clueless. Lord, I'm sorry I lashed out at my spouse and kids again, but you know exactly how stressed out I've been at work, and they just know how to push all my buttons. Lord, I know I've been given over to jealousy a lot lately, but you know how hard it is for me to see others get things without even having to work for them. All right, friends, do not vindicate your sins when you confess. All right, follow David here. When you repent recognizing your guilt and God's rightness in judging you. So if we are the guilty ones before God, and if our guilt renders his verdict justified and his judgments blameless, just as David says here, what does that tell us about God's reaction to our sin? It tells us that it's entirely holy and just, and that his reaction is the right reaction. And so we've got to ask ourselves, how does God react? How does he react to our sin? And well, as we saw this morning, he responds with a severe justice, with a wrath and a sobering judgment. And that's the right response. That's the right response to our sin against and towards a holy God. And if you're in this room tonight and you're a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ and repented of your sins, then rejoice, because that wrath has been paid for and poured out in full on Jesus Christ. Your judge has washed you with his son's blood, and you now stand clean before him. Your guilt has been pardoned. You hear that? Hear that truth? Your guilt has been pardoned, and the righteousness that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. Rejoice that you're right before the judge because of Christ's work and not your own. And preach it faithfully, right? God's is the right reaction to our sin. Those who don't repent and find their pardon in Christ's blood will suffer righteously because of it. So be vigilant. Be vigilant in telling that good news to others. UBC, let's be a church that remembers the joy of our salvation, repents and runs to our advocate when we forget, and rejoices well in God's righteous reaction to our sin. And let's not grow tired of talking about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it so often sobers us and pierces our hearts with hard realities. We praise you that you indeed are not safe and yet good, that you are good to us in Christ, and that you have lavishly loved us with him. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that wrath and judgment is not something that we as believers have to fear anymore. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his death, for his life, for his example. Might we follow him in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.